get there and find your place, I'd invite you to stand to your feet, all that are able, all across this church. And what a joy it is to be back in God's house today. How many of y'all would rather be in church this morning than the best hospital in town? Amen. We had a wonderful time in Sunday school this morning. I got to teach in the chapel this morning. And I walked out, somebody said, how did Sunday school go? I said, wonderful. We had 13 saved and 5 baptized in Sunday school this morning. Hey, it was a joke, but it was funny. And we had a good time, and wonderful time in Sunday school and all over the campus today. And look around this room, a full house on this Sunday. And we're so thankful that you're here and a part of God's house and what God's doing here on Sunday. I believe the best thing for your family is a solid routine of being in God's house on Sunday. And I like it so much, I like coming back on Sunday night. And I like Sunday night so well, I don't mind coming back on Wednesday night. Amen. Amen. I got some of you Sunday morning Christians right there. Amen. I think we ought to do this more often. And I thank God for the local church and all that God has done and all that God is doing. And what a joy it is to be in God's house this morning. I'm glad to have my wife Becky with me here today. Don't she sing pretty? Amen. And she reminds me all the time, other people remind me all the time, how much better I am when she's with me. And I say amen. I remember it reminds me of the story I heard years ago about the mayor and his wife that was riding through town. They was just at a Christmas celebration, and they had to drive through their old hometown to get home. And they stopped at a gas station. It was in those days when somebody would come out and pump the gas for you. And the mayor and his wife in this big old nice car, and they stopped at this gas station, and here comes a guy, the bell rang, and the guy comes out to pump the gas. And the mayor recognized the guy that was walking out there to pump the gas. He prodded his wife, he said, "Do you know who that is?" And it was old Joe, her old high school boyfriend that she had broke up with when she married the mayor. And she said, "That's old Joe, I remember him." And the mayor kind of stuck his chest out. He said, "Could you imagine where you'd be today if you'd have married him and not me?" Boy, she didn't skip a beat, Brother Lasley. She said, "I know exactly where I'd be." She said, "That man would be the mayor and you'd be out there pumping gas." And that's how I feel when it comes to Becky. If you're glad to be in God's house, say amen. Mr. Salmon, give me just a little bit more volume on this, and I'll make sure they give you a raise. Amen. Joshua chapter number 2, and let's read verse number 18. I do not intend on preaching long. I just want to give you a thought that's on my heart. Verse number 17, "And the men said unto her," Joshua chapter 2, verse 17, "And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." Verse 21, "And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window." Father, I pray you'd help us today as we dive into your word. I pray, Holy Ghost, that you'd walk up and down the aisles and speak to people's hearts, and for what you do, we'll be careful to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We read Joshua chapter number 2, and I'll give you a quick background, give you the text, give you the context, and then I'll draw a couple points out of this, and we'll do like good Baptists and go find some fried chicken. Say amen right there. We find in the book of Joshua chapter number 2, it is centered around the fact that God is about to deliver this land called Jericho into the hands of Joshua and God's people. God has promised that, and God is about to perform a mighty miracle in their lives. And so Joshua sends spies on the inside of that place, and when the spies, somebody finds out, and the king of Jericho sends out his men looking for these two spies. And on the inside of these walls, while these spies are being hunted after, they come inside the home of a harlot by the name of Rahab. It is in this home where she hides them from the guards. And it is inside this home that she has a conversation with them and has a covenant with them that because of her hiding them inside of her home, that she enters into this covenant that when the judgment falls upon Jericho, that she would be saved alive, that her father and mother and all that she had, that she could get inside of her home where that scarlet thread, which is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, that scarlet thread bound upon the wall, the window there, that they would be saved alive. A wonderful Old Testament text that is a picture of a New Testament salvation. How many are glad and thankful for salvation this morning? The best thing that's ever happened to you and the best thing that's ever happened to me is when Jesus saved our soul. I want to run through this morning, and I want us to look first of all at Rahab's mess. Rahab's mess. The Bible goes to great lengths to let us know her occupation was that of a harlot. We see Rahab's life and the mess that sin has brought her to. We don't know much about her background. We know much about her future, but we do not know much about her background. But may we all agree this morning that nobody ever wakes up one morning as a teenager or as a child and says, I'll tell you what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a harlot, or I want to be a drunkard. That's not the way that life works. But I've lived long enough to learn this, that choices have consequences. And consequences will come into our lives, and bad choices and the consequences that follow will put us in places that we never thought we'd be, doing things we never thought we'd do. That's why I want to encourage every young person and every teenager to, at your age today, live your life for Jesus and live your life for Christ. And you don't have to have a testimony where you went out into the world and messed your life up. And I'm glad that God can bring you back. But the best testimony is not the life that went to the world and came back. The best testimony is the one that never went into the world in the first place. Somebody say amen right there. But Rahab's life was a mess. That of a harlot living her life. The guilt, the grief, the shame, and all that came along with her sin. Before we take our long Baptist nose, because I know Baptists, before we take our long Pharisaical noses and begin to look down in the text and be angry with Rahab and look down at Rahab, how many would agree today that if it was not for the grace of God in your life, all of us would be in way worse shape than we are in today? God's been good to us and God's been faithful to us, and I'm thankful today for the grace of God where I did not get what I deserved. But I got the mercy of God and the grace of God. And we see the mess of Rahab. And I believe today, if we were to look back in all of our lives, from the balcony to the main floor, I told some of mine last night, there were days in our lives when we were less than proud of the choices that we made. Less than proud of where we were. And maybe some moments when you felt as if that God could never do anything with something like you. That God could never redeem a life like yours. That you had messed up so bad that God could not redeem and change your life. Rahab's life was a mess. But not only do we see the mess of Rahab's life, but second of all, we see the miracle in Rahab's life. One day out of nowhere, in the middle of her sin, some would call it a coincidence. I call it God. A knock comes on her door, and it's two spies from another world, from another country, from another king that had a message that judgment was about to come on that land. She began to say, we've heard about your God. I know what your God has done in other places. And when we heard that your God was going to deliver this city into your hands, our hearts melted. Our hearts had fear. And she began to strike up a deal that day and say, when your God gives you victory in this land, if I'll hide you inside of our home, will you just ensure the fact that I'll be saved alive when you come back? And then she got bold and she said, not only me, but my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters. How many are glad that the room's big enough for the whole family? Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they struck a deal with her and said, all right, because of your kindness and because you have hid us in your home, when we come back, if this line, this scarlet thread is bound upon your wall and upon your window, when we come back, you will be saved alive. A miracle that came to her house that day. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a day when people feel as if that if God doesn't touch a cancerous body and heal it dramatically, then that is not a miracle. We feel as if that if somebody doesn't raise up that could not walk and now they walk, then it's not a miracle. But I want to testify to you today that the greatest miracle that's ever happened to mankind is when God had the power to take your black heart and wash it in red blood and it come out white as snow. The greatest miracle that ever happened to you is the day that Jesus saved your soul. I remember during the Burlington revival in 2016, this camera crew came all the way from California to document what God was doing in Burlington. Thousands of people every single night under a tent. I didn't want to be in a tent. I've never liked preaching under a tent. It's hot, it's sweaty, and I thought, Lord, I can't even get Baptists to come to church when the thermostat ain't at 68 or 70, you know. More or less, how am I going to get Baptists to come to a tent in the middle of the summertime? But boy, people just came and came and came. Thousands of people every night, and this video crew came in, and Heath and some of the guys that talked to him, they said, we are here to video and document the miracles of the Burlington revival. And boy, they set up cameras all over that place, and we tried to help them a little bit. And middle of the service one night, this little California dude come up to me, Brother Townsend, where are the miracles that we have heard about? I do not see any miracles that are going on. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, when will you begin your healing line? And I think I understood that this guy has flown all the way from California for the wrong reason. And I said, sir, you mean you flew all the way here thinking that I'm going to put a healing line and do the thing where I put my hand on their head and they fall out? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, there's some Baptists in here I'd like to lay hands on and knock out, but that's not what we're doing here. He said, then why are all these people here? I said, because of the miracles. He said, I thought you said there weren't any miracles. I said, there's miracles, just not the kind you're looking for. I said, I can show you some miracles if you'd like. He said, please do. I flew all this way. I said, sir, do you see? Back there in that corner, do you see that man wearing the black shirt and is sitting back there? He said, yes, and he puts his camera on him. I said, that man is a miracle. He said, how so? Did he was he in a wheelchair and couldn't walk? I said, no, listen to me. I said, he was one of the worst drunks in this town up until a couple weeks ago, and he came to this meeting and heard the gospel. I said, he walked the aisle, and we took a Bible and showed him how to be saved. I said, you go back there and talk to him. He's not drunk one bit of liquor since the night he got saved. I said, he's been here every single night since he got saved. I said, sir, that is a miracle. I said, do you see the little lady that's seated beside of him? He said, yes, sir. They zoomed in on her. I said, 2 days after that man got saved, he brought his wife to come to church with him as well. I said, and she walked the aisle and she got saved. I said, and now they're a Christian family. I said, you go ask her if a miracle hasn't come to their house. I said, do you see them three kids that are seated beside the mom and daddy? He said, yes, they zoomed into them little kids. I said, you go ask them little kids if business isn't different at their house since Jesus is living on the inside of that house. I said, sir, that family is a miracle of what Jesus can do. I'm going to need some help up in here this morning that we've got a God that can work a miracle. And the greatest miracle is not when $1,000 magically appears in your bank account. And it's not when God touches a sick body. But the greatest miracle of all time is that God's never met a sinner that he could not save and redeem by the power of the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen right there. We see her miracle. Do you remember a time in your life when Jesus came to you and the miracle of all miracles changed your life? When I could not go to where He was, He came to me. A wretched, low down, hallelujah. It's feeling good up here. I don't know about out there, but it's feeling good up here. A wretched, low down, dirty sinner that didn't deserve God looking my way. But God saw something in me enough that through the portals of time on the cross, He could have called 10,000 angels, but He loved you and He loved me so much that instead of calling the 10,000 angels, He endured the pain of the cross, knowing He was enduring my hell and your hell and my pain and your pain, so that you and I, that we had a debt that we could not pay, and He paid a debt that He did not owe. And on Calvary, He created a doorway so that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. That is a miracle. And it is your job for the rest of your life to testify of the miracle that came to your house. Bless His holy name. Bless His holy, holy, holy name. My grandpa was a drunk, my daddy was a drunk, my mama was much the same, and right before I was born, my father got under old-time Holy Ghost conviction and got saved. A week later, my mom got saved, and they got married, and hear me, I was never raised in a drunkard's home. I was never raised in a cussing home. I was raised in a house of God, around the house of God, and I look back and think where I would be today if it wasn't for Jesus. And I must declare unto you that I have seen a miracle in my life of what Jesus has done in my life and in my family. I'm raised in a house of God, and now I have an opportunity as a father to raise my kids around the house of God. I laid hands on Becky's belly when she was pregnant, and over all my kids, I prayed, God, save them at the earliest opportunity. And God, please let them fall in love with Jesus. Love your presence. Turn them into worshipers, God. Let them worship you and love you with their heart, mind, body, and soul. Give them what they stand in need of. Tucker, my 8-year-old boy, is my mini-me. The other day we was having a big youth rally, and boy, they got to singing a song just in the congregation, and boy, you could feel the presence of God just flood in that place. The choir hadn't even sung yet. You might not have believed, but I believe it with all my, the Holy Ghost moved inside that place, and boy, people went to lifting their hands and worshiping, and tears running down people's eyes. Nobody celebrating a man or another, just worshiping God. And I looked over, and there my 8-year-old little boy, big old tears run down his cheeks. Just tears run down his cheeks, Brother Lazlo. And I thought, well, what's wrong with him? And I waved him over to me. He shook his head. He said, sure is good in here, Daddy, ain't it? And I was ready to throw a truck. Amen. Yeah. And I got down on one knee and I said, it sure is good in here, boy. Don't we love it when the Holy Ghost meets with us in church? He said, Daddy, I sure am sorry that you studied all week to preach today, because it looks like God ain't going to need your help today. And I look back at what could have been had Jesus not got involved in my family's life. And you'll never convince me that a miracle has not happened in the towns and family, because we serve a God that has the ability to send a miracle into your home. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus. You don't know the Lord. The greatest miracle that could ever happen to you is for you to bow your head, close your eyes, repent before a thrice holy God, and say, God, please come into my life and change me. God will do more for you than you could ever possibly imagine. We see Rahab's mess. We see Rahab's miracle. Then we see Rahab's message. Rahab's message would have been twofold. Could you imagine in your mind what it was like for this harlot named Rahab to enter into a covenant with the people of God, and now she's a member of the Go Club? It's her job to go get as many people as she can, get them inside the house so that they can be saved alive. when judgment falls on the land. Here was her message number one. Hey, you got to get in while you can. Get in while you can. Judgment's coming to this land. I know you don't believe me, but hear me. We'll talk about it later. Get in while you can. I've entered into a covenant. There's a way to escape the judgment. And that ought to be the testimony and the message of every local New Testament church. Why? Because we have the truth of God's Word. And we believe that before we get out of church this morning, that Jesus could come back after His church. And we don't have forever to wait and make a deal. But hear me. You've got to get in while you can. Don't wait. Don't hold up. Don't just sit there. Run to Jesus. Run to the cross. Come to Christ. Get in while you can. Not only was her message, get in while you can, but second of all, it was this. If God can save me, God can save anybody. When I went through seminary, they taught me in studying your Bible, you must use the law of first mention. Meaning this, when you study your Bible, if you're studying the word grace, you go, Brother Lassley, you know that you'd go back to the very first time that grace is mentioned in your Bible, and there you will find a biblical definition of the subject. If you want to study any subject in your Bible, you go to the first time that subject is mentioned in Scripture, and there your Bible will present a biblical definition of a subject. If you want to study the subject of salvation, a Gentile entering into the family of God, we must go past the New Testament, past the Old Testament prophets, and we must land in Joshua chapter number 2, where a harlot by the name of Rahab enters into the family. She enters into this covenant, eventually marries in to the family of God, and we find in the very genealogy of Jesus, we find the name of Rahab. Boy, I felt a preaching storm coming on right there. And then in the book of Hebrews, in the hall of faith, an old harlot by the name of Rahab, who God changed her life, is mentioned in the hall of faith. And you'll never convince me otherwise that if Rahab was standing right here, she would say something like this: if God can do all of that with me, what can God do with you? I'm glad that those that it seems impossible to be saved, God can still reach them. I begin to think in my mind of somebody that I have seen as a modern day testimony of what the Bible is teaching us concerning the life of Rahab. I begin to try to think of somebody that I prayed for. How many of you all have some family members? Mine's West Virginia folks. We have some West Virginia representation in here. I've already talked to some of you. But how many know what it's like to have some family that's so lost that you've almost quit praying for them because you've almost believed that God's not going to save them? Anybody got somebody like that? I'll be the first to admit it. They're so far gone that it would be an absolute double miracle for them to get saved. The story in my life that meets that requirement is my little granny from the mountains of West Virginia. Not on my dad's side, but on my mom's side. My mom's side of the family, just West Virginia hillbillies, coal camps, worked in the coal mines. And my grandparents on my mama's side were uneducated. My grandma went through the second or the third grade. She got done with saying, I think she began to work around the farm and doing different things. And she was illiterate, could not read or write. Most of my life as a child, growing up in church, my mother and my father treated me and my brother like gospel assassins. And what I mean by that is every single Easter and every Christmas, Mom and Dad would send me and my brother into Granny's house trying to beg them to come to church. And my grandma would not even talk to us about it. She didn't even laugh about it. She would cuss us. She would make us feel little. She would belittle us. She would mock and make fun of God's house, the things of God, the Bible, and she would let it be very clear that she was not going to come to church with us. Even with that in mind, I do not remember vacation Bible school, Sunday school, any time that somebody would take prayer requests that me and my brother wouldn't lift our hands and say, please pray that one of these days that God will save my granny. All my life through high school, my grandma got worse and worse and worse. Lived her life drinking, partying, running around on my grandpa, living her life in absolute sin. In my later teenage years, she would tell me, she said, "Won't you quit this Jesus stuff and singing this Christian music and go be the next Conway Twitty and make us some money?" And I'd say, "Hello, darling." And what we'd sing around the house, and I don't know if Conway Twitty's ever been sung in here, but we may do some more of that tonight. Y'all come back. It'll be good. Yeah. And we had a wonderful time just around the house and seeing all this stuff. But she never would come to church. She never would come hear the preacher preach. And I went off to college, and right after God had called me to preach, I was 21 years old, and I went off to college, and I still believe to this day that the only reason Becky married me is the first time I brought Becky home for Thanksgiving, my little old grandma looked Becky up and down two or three times and said, "Honey, if you break his heart, I will break both of your legs." I was standing in the background, I was like, "Get her, Granny, get her, you know, get her, Granny," and all this stuff going on, and my grandma was so lost. I finished Bible college, finished seminary, got my degree and all that, and I was coming home back to West Virginia and was going to preach a meeting with several of my friends in the area that I grew up in. We were praying that God would save people, and my friends that I grew up with, that God would save them. On my way home, my mother called me. She said, "Your grandma has found out that you're coming to town, and she would like to see you as soon as you get home." And usually that meant that grandma was going to cook me from scratch a country breakfast. I'm talking about cat head biscuits. I'm talking about double yolk eggs. I'm talking about West Virginia cholesterol, amen, all the good stuff. And I said, "You tell her I'll be there in the morning, 8 o'clock on the dot." I got up, walked in grandma's house, and said, "Granny, it's me. Granny, it's me." The lights are off, the stove's cold, and I'm thinking, "What's going on?" "Ben, I'm done. You can play the piano. If you'll play the piano, help me land this plane and we can go eat sooner. Amen." And I said, "Granny, it's me. I'm home." And I walk in the door and I can't find Granny nowhere. And I go to looking through that house, and all the way back in the back, I see my little Granny on her little cane. She had just had a stroke the past year, and this whole side of her face was paralyzed, and she had a hard time walking. And she turned the corner and began to look up, and she tried to smile at me, but instantaneously she dropped her head and began to weep and cry, which that was a big deal. I have no memory at all of seeing my grandma cry before that moment. My grandma was not an emotional person. If my mother was here, she would tell you that she was raised her entire life without one time hearing her mother say, "I love you." Not one time did she feel her mother embrace her and say, "Everything's going to be okay." My grandma was a cold-hearted mountain woman. And now here we are in her little shack of a house. My grandpa got saved 3 months before he died. Based on his testimony, he went to heaven, so grandma was all by herself in this little shack of a house. And she's weeping inside that home. I got to her, helped her sit down in that little recliner chair. I said, "Granny, what's going on?" She was just weeping uncontrollably. She finally gained her composure. She said, "I don't rightly know, child." She said, "But I've just been thinking all your life, all you've ever tried to do is get me to go to church. And I've been so rude, and I've been so mean, and I just wanted to say, I'm sorry." And she went back to weeping. Brother Lasley, that still small voice on the inside of my heart said, "That ain't all she needs to talk about." I said, "Granny, that ain't all you need to talk about, is it?" She said, "No." I said, "What's going on, girl?" She said, "All my life, I've never thought about heaven or hell for 3 straight seconds. It's never bothered me. I've never worried about it." She said, "But 3 nights ago, she said, I woke up in the middle of the night, and all I could think about is if I die, I'm going to hell. And if I die and go to hell, I'll never see my family again because y'all are going to heaven." And she said, "I've been pacing these floors for 3 days. Can't eat, can't sleep. Worried about the fact that if I die, I'm going to hell." She said, "And then your mama called me yesterday and told me that you was coming home. And I know that you just graduated from that Bible school and that you'd be able to answer the question that I have. I said, Granny, I'll do my best to answer any question you have. She went to weeping again and finally gained her composure. She said, I need to know something. I said, what, Granny? She looked up at me as if it was a $1 million question. She said, do you think that after all these years and after all the horrible things I've done and after all the wicked living that I've been a part of, she said, do you think that your God could still save an old woman like me? I had just graduated Bible college. I had the zeal of a crusader. I went into full-blown crusade mode. I said, Grandma, the very fact that you can't eat and sleep, that's what we call conviction. God knows you can't live long. You know you can't live long. We've prayed for you our entire life, and God is giving you one last chance to be saved. I said, Grandma, the very fact that you're still breathing God's air is a proof that God can still save you. I said, yes, Grandma, God can still save you. I went into crusade mode. I said, Grandma, I was hacking in her little living room. I was preaching the best I knew how. I said, Grandma, if God would take you just like you are, would you let him? She said, yeah. I ran to my truck, got my soul winner's New Testament. She couldn't read nor write. I grabbed that Bible. I flipped it around towards her, and I began to read that Romans road to her by memory. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. For none is righteous, no, not one. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got halfway down that Romans road, and Grandma went to beating me on the back. She said, hey, boy, can't we just skip to the praying part? I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. In Bible college, they taught me that a sinner don't know how to pray and that I got to help them pray. I said, Grandma, God will save you right here and right now. I said, I know you don't know how to pray, so I'm going to help you pray. Say something like this in that little memorized sinner's prayer that I memorized in seminary. I said, Grandma, say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. This pause as my grandma, who I thought ain't never prayed a day in her life, went to squalling out to God, saying, oh, God in heaven, have mercy on me, a sinner. I said, who told you to pray that? I didn't tell you to pray that. How many of y'all know the Holy Ghost can do all he wants to do? And boy, Grandma went to calling out on God, asking God to come into her heart, forgive her of her sins. I heard my grandma confess some things that day I wish I'd have never heard her say. She was telling it all that day, asking God to come into her heart, forgive her of her sins. You say, what happened? All of heaven stood still as the blood of Jesus washed my grandma's heart and changed her life as she got her name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hell moved out. Heaven moved in. And in that moment, God saved my little granny. We shouted. We didn't have Facebook Live in them days, but I wish we would have. We is just me and her rejoicing over what God had done. She said, aren't you preaching tonight? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what time are you going to come get me? I sent Mom after. There's probably 500 people in that building that night. And we saved my grandma and my mama chairs on that second row right in the center. I remember Grandma, she told me this. She said, if I come to church, I ain't got no church clothes. I said, Grandma, put on your best bingo clothes and come to church, girl. Come on. And boy, she'd come in there, and I mean, that Hillary Clinton pantsuit walked up in there, you know, and she walks up inside that place, and literally, as far as I know, not one time in her life had she ever been in church. She walked in like this. All her life, she'd be told if she walked into church, the roof would fall in, and she's checking it out. She walks in, sits on the second row. Nobody knew what had happened that day. Just our immediate family. They started singing page number 346 in the old Redback Church hymnal. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. And people all of that church went to worshiping and raising their hands and going to meeting that night. And I look down, and my little 80-some-year-old granny over here is looking up at me going, I'm thinking, Lord, what is about to happen? What does she want? Is she? I don't know if she's worshiping. I don't know what she's doing. You know, I don't got a clue. But I know her, and I know things could escalate quickly. So I said, y'all shake hands with each other. And I went down there. She put her hand on her hip. She said, I was trying to get your attention, boy. I said, yes, ma'am. How can I help you? She said, I want to say something. Said to me. She said, to everybody. In that moment, I'm praying, Lord, give me something, give me something, give me something, Lord, give me something, give me something. I said, Grandma, the Bible says you can't say nothing for 48 hours. She couldn't read. She didn't find out until she got to heaven. I lied to her, and it was, I think I was okay with it. There was no telling what she would say if I gave her a microphone. My mom would give me that look. I said, Grandma, practice it in my ear. Tell me what you're wanting to say. She went to crying again. She said, I told you that I'm mighty embarrassed to how I've lived my life. And I thought it'd be a real good start to tell all these people that God came to my house today. And in that West Virginia coal miner's dialect, she said, I want to tell them that God came to my house today and that who I was ain't who I am no more. Because Jesus is living in my heart. I'm about to run a lap in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Grandma got saved. And I grabbed a microphone. And one of the sweetest pictures I have in my office is me with one hand around my grandma. I still held the microphone just in case she's lying to me. And grandma testified to over 500 people that God came to her house and that who she was ain't who she is no more. That place went wild. That was May, the end of July. I was in a little country church preaching. I woke up in a little sleep-in hotel. 6 o'clock in the morning. It was 6:12 a.m. I remember it like yesterday. Mama called me. I could tell she's crying. She said, son, your grandma went to sleep last night. She never woke up. I was sad for 0.2 seconds. And all I could think of is how good God was. That he knew her from beginning to end. And right before it was time for her to cross over, God gave her one more chance. And all I could think about is my little grandma, arthritis in her hands, her fingers were crooked. Her back was hunched over, face all paralyzed. Age had took its toll on her. I could see her laying down in that bed going to sleep. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Here's what I imagined in that little hotel room was my little granny going to sleep at night. And in the middle of the night, the Lord come and got her. What was it like when granny... opened her eyes in heaven. No more arthritis. Back's fine. I see her going to the Crystal River, looking in that river, and face is not paralyzed no more. All things have been made right. That was over a decade ago. You know what I believe my grandma's still doing? The message is that God has never met a sinner that He cannot save. So number one, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if God can save my little granny, God can save you. And if you're here today and maybe you got a family member that's way far gone, maybe it's time that you find a place around the altar and say, God, renew my burden to pray for my family. Renew my burden to pray for my son, my daughter, my mother, my father, my co-worker, my neighbor, whoever it is. God, renew our burden to pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. You say, preacher, I normally stay right in my seat. I don't go down there to that altar. Where I'm going to ask you, as we stand to our feet all over this church, I'm going to ask you to start today. And if you've got a burden for a lost loved one, a family member, I want you to get out of your seat right now. Come find a place around this altar. And say, God, it's been a while since I wept over my father. It's been a while since I've wept over my mother. It's been a while since I've wept over a lost soul. But today, I come and I ask you, God, to renew my burden for my lost family and my lost friends. I wonder how many from the balcony, the main floor right now, get out of your seat and come pray. If you don't pray for them, who will? That's right. There's mamas coming to pray for their sons, and daddies coming to pray for their daughters, and sons and daughters coming to pray for their mothers and their fathers. Come, 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 all over the church. That's right. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He is the truth, the life, and the way. You can call on Him today. Won't cost you anything. It cost Him everything. You can come to Jesus today and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And He'll do just that. I'm going to ask Becky to sing a song of invitation.
Me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry.
If you know it, sing it with her.
While on earth thou art calling, Lord, do not pass me by.
Savior.
Oh, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling,
Lord,
do
eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wouldn't be doing what God called me to do if I didn't ask you the most important question that anybody ever asked me. If I was to ask how many people in this room would testify to being saved, I know the vast majority would raise your hand. So I'm not going to spend time doing that. But I wonder, would there be one in this church today that would say, Brother Townsend, why you are preaching today? God dealt with my heart. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. Preacher, would you please pray for me? Things aren't right between me and God, and I know it. Please pray for me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I wonder, would there be one that would testify, Brother C.T., please pray for me. Things aren't right between me and God, and I know it. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip a hand up, put it right back down? Preacher, I'm not saved, and I know it. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Would there be one? Would there be one? I see that hand, young lady. Thank you for being honest. I see that hand in the back, sir. Thank you for being honest. Would there be another? I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. Would there be another? Slip a hand up, put it right back down. Preacher, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I'm about to pray in 5 seconds. Would anybody else? My prayer won't save you, but I do want to pray for you. Preacher, things aren't right between me and God, and I know it. Please pray for me. Just a second. Would there be another? Slip a hand up, put it right back down. Please pray for me. Father, in Jesus' name, you see every hand that's raised. God, you even see the hand that should have been raised. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus right now for that dear young lady seated here, that man seated in the back, that one in the balcony, the one over here. I pray for every single one of them right now. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give them the faith to believe and trust you. And I pray, God, you'd give them the strength and the boldness that they need right now. Give it to them, God. Give them strength and boldness like they've never had before to make this decision today. For that one that didn't even raise their hand because they're so nervous, give them what they need today. to make the best decision of their life. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I wonder if you'll do me a favor. I drove a long way to come here and preach to you today, and I wonder if you'll do me one little favor. If you're here today and you raised your hand and said, "Preacher, please pray for me," I would not embarrass you for anything in this world, but I wonder, would you look at me eyeball to eyeball for just a second? Thank you, young lady. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young person. Thank you over here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I wonder, would you come? Let me take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Today could be the best day of your life, the best decision of your life. You say, if I walk down that aisle, everybody's going to make fun of me and laugh at me. No, no, no. If you walk down this aisle, these people are going to rejoice over you of what we believe to be the best decision. Young lady, grab him by the hand and y'all come. Sir in the back, won't you come? Won't you come? Young person in the balcony, won't you come? Here comes some right here. Here comes one right there. Come on. Meet me at the altar. How many of y'all is glad to see people coming to Jesus this morning? Brother Bob, help me with some altar workers. Right here. Come right here. Boy, we're thrilled that you're coming today. Shake my hand, young lady. Thank you for coming. You kneel right here. She's going to help you. She knows everything to do. What's your name, sir?
Mercy.
Austin, are you saved?
Find a sweet relief.
Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful.
Kneeling there in deep contrition.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You come to Jesus this morning. He'll save you. He'll in no wise cast you out. Come to Christ.
Oh, Savior.
Sing, church.
While on
Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Oh, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, hail my unbelief.
Y'all's thankful to see Miss Ashley give her heart to Jesus this morning. Amen. My other buddy over here, what's his first name again? Zach got born again today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord. They say there's rejoicing in heaven over one soul that be saved. I believe at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church there ought to be a lot of rejoicing over two souls that got saved today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, they're dealing with them and get some information. Brother Bob, I am done with my part of it. God bless you. Can't wait for tonight. If it was this good this morning, what's it going to be like tonight? Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Also rejoicing. And Jason, if you'll stand there with Brother Garber. Jason Seckinger, praying to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior today. Is this the decision that you've made today? That's great. We're excited for you and thankful for the buses and thankful for boys and girls who come faithfully, thankful for bus workers and folks who are going to keep these buses going, and especially when you see things like this. See a young man come to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Thank the Lord for the bus ministry. So, Brother Garber, we'll go ahead and dismiss you. That way he doesn't miss his bus. You don't want to miss your bus ride home, do you? And happy for you, Jason. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Be back here tonight, folks. Let's pray that God will continue to work and pray that God will continue to speak to hearts. I would like for Brother Jonathan Hibbert to make your way to the pulpit and close us in prayer here in just a minute. Like Brother Isaac Burr, Jonathan is also a student at Crown College. Hope you'll pray for these young men. It's exciting seeing young men training to serve God. And I hope you'll pray for these young men. He'll close us in prayer here in just a minute. Let me remind visitors, on your way out, make sure you take your visitor's card by the Welcome Center in the lobby. We've got a special gift just to thank you for being here. And Brother Hibbert, if you'll come and close us in our prayer, and let's pray for a great service tonight.
Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for prayer. We thank you that we're able to come before your throne at any time and make our requests made known unto you. I thank you, God, for the souls that were saved this morning. And I thank you how you worked, and I pray that you continue to do so. I pray that you cleanse us of anything that is between us and you that would keep you from working. Let us be completely open to you and what you have to do in our lives, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this meeting. Keep us all safe as we return tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.
Home, folks, if you'll stop by and greet these folks who have just trusted Christ, thank you for coming. We'll see you tonight. Thank you.